I'd like to follow Hebrews chapter 12. Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Father, we ask now that you will make this more than an intellectual exercise. You will make this more than an exercise in trying to stay awake. You will make this an exercise of your Holy Spirit, who is going to exercise us. Captivate our hearts, our intellects, our emotions, our devotion. Embrace us. Bless us. Change us. In your grace and mercy, Father. Amen. We're looking at verse 1 just for a moment. Now the writer is going to go on to look at the relationship of the believer as a father with a child and what's involved with discipline, etc. We'll come across that later. If you really love your child, you won't let them be a stupid wrecking machine who will destroy themselves and everything else like a boy in a china shop. You will discipline them for their sake, for your sake, so that there will be a relationship and will be blessed. So, we'll be looking at that very soon. But just for now, we're going to see what it is to be running the race of faith, because if you're not a child of God in the first place, you're never going to know what this discipline is, this discipline of love and wisdom of God for his child. In verse 1 it says, and we've looked in Hebrews 11 at the Hall of Fame of all these characters listed, and we were quite astonished, well not astonished, quite surprised, to find some of the people that were mentioned there, weren't we? But we were encouraged to see that in spite of some of the characters we know and their flaws and failings and weaknesses, they are still recorded in the Hall of Fame, and God only remembers the good stuff. Your sin has been dealt with, so we're just encouraging from that. So we read now in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, because of what's gone before, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. In the New Testament, the Christian life is frequently compared to everyday things, everyday events, everyday pastimes and practices. Very often, figures of speech are used, metaphors, to describe something. For example, several times the Christian life is compared to warfare. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we're told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Put on the full armour of God, we're told in Ephesians 6, verse 11. And we know these things. But of course, running the race and doing it is a process that is hard work. The Christian is often spoken of as a willing and devoted slave of Jesus. Several times, Paul refers to himself as Christ's bondservant. And Jesus spoke of his followers as being lights and salt in the world. Well, I think in a lot of cases these days the lights are going out and the salt's become tasteless. But nonetheless, that is the direction that believers should be in. And Paul was particularly fond of using, or the Holy Spirit was, I should say, using Paul and his mind, particularly fond of using the race metaphor in relation to the Christian life. And the writer here, in verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews 12, is using picture language of a race and in relation to the Christian life. So let's look Just at verse 1 for the time being, at the great race of the Christian life. There can be no greater event in the life of a human being than being a participant in the life of faith, in the race of faith. There can be no greater event. Being a celebrity, winning an OBE, being knighted, being a billionaire, winning the lottery, winning the premiership, whatever, are insignificant. So I want you to be encouraged, dear believer, that the mere fact that you are born again and you are here is not only a great privilege, but it is an exalted position you are in through God's grace. And it completely overshadows anything gaudy or of any kind of status that the world will try to taunt you with. Don't let Satan distract our attention from the glorious fact that there is no greater event that you could be involved in. There is nothing. Okay? Climbing Mount Everest, swimming the Atlantic Ocean, if it's ever been done, I don't think it has. You know, flying a balloon across the Alps, if you're desperately bored, whatever, all clouds insignificant compared to the fact that you are a child of God and you've entered from light, from darkness into light, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you have, in God's grace, found the narrow way and you are running the race along the narrow road to heaven. That is the greatest event that any human being can be involved in. Disregard all the scoffing and the opposition, dear believer. You really are in a privileged position of running the race of faith by God's grace. Look with me at Psalm 84, verse 5, just for a second or two. And this is really, in many respects, a further metaphor for the Christian life, running the race. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You could say that's a metaphor for setting out to run the race to heaven. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. That's another few verses from Psalm 84. To give you encouragement. Okay, let's focus on this race now. The first thing we're going to look at is the event itself. The key phrase, I think, and I'm quite happy to be corrected on this, but I think the key phrase of this passage actually is "let us run." Let us run. Because all that's gone before, in Hebrews 11, hence the first word in chapter 12, therefore, and everything else about this race that's before us and the sin that besets us, all revolves around let us run. Let us run. Let's do it. Let's be part of this. So you've got to run, you've got to enter the event, if I can use that expression. There's no other way to come into this life-changing event unless you've met with the run sponsor filled out the appropriate application forms, and turned up with the appropriate uniform and kit. And that's what you've done, believer. That's what God's done for you. When you are running around in the street, if I can use this metaphor, okay, the stadium was there, and you were just kicking around out in the street, totally indifferent, couldn't care less about what was going on in the stadium, and God put his hand there and said, "Hey, chummy, I'm going to put my love on you, and you're going to enter the race of life, the race of faith." And that's what God has done. But you can't go into the race until God has set his love on you, and God has equipped you, and fitted you out, and you've filled in the application form, you've made the arrangements with Christ, you've done the deal, I can use that term, your sin, your soul, everything's been handed over, you've signed yourself over, you've contracted now with the covenant of grace, and you've entered the race of faith. And before God did that, you were just wandering around in the street outside the stadium without caring about it. You were like everybody else outside. So I think once you are born again and saved, you've got to be signed up to this. Do it. Let us run. Let us run. Now in the book of Hebrews, in many other places, in the New Testament, in fact, "let us," in inverted commas, may refer to believers or unbelievers. So you have to very often look at the context, the verses before, the verses after, to find out what the context is, but that will usually clarify for you the kind of person being referred to. In the context of these Jewish believers, as we've noted before, there are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation, they are born again, but they're a bit too timorous, they're a bit overawed, intimidated, to be out and out committed, and to stand out as a disciple of Jesus Christ. There were a few, of course, who were hangers-on, unsaved hangers-on. Every church has them. We've got them. But there are many amongst the Hebrew believers who were already running. They were running. They had started the great race of faith. They were fully committed to Jesus Christ. So the truths mentioned in these verses apply primarily, at this point, to the committed Christians who are already in the race and running. At this point in the epistle, he's referring to those who have managed to do it right through God's grace. No matter how imperfectly, they are running and they are in the race. Whether they're at the front, the middle, or the back of the crowd, doesn't make any difference. In that sense, they've signed up, they've committed to Jesus Christ, and they're up and running in God's team, if I can use that term. The team, of course, being the Church of Jesus Christ. And by implication, the writer is saying to everyone here, if you're not a Christian, get in the race. Because you have to enter before you can ever hope to win heaven. You've got to enter. You've got to have words with Jesus Christ. To get in. If you're a Christian today, run with endurance as you're being encouraged here. Run with endurance. Don't give up. Don't give up. Everyone who crosses the line by faith gets to be crowned by the Lord Jesus. You're told this. You will receive the crown. Now I know that we can argue the toss about rewards and what they consist of and how much, but if it's going to cause stress and comparisons, then the comparison is wrong, isn't it? Because it's not going to be like that. So whatever these rewards are, it's not going to cause envy and, you know, gossip. But you will be crowned, and as we're told in Revelation, you will be given a stone with your the Lord's name, you'll have your own name, a new name. I don't know what you're going to be called or what I'm going to be called. Three-piece, probably. Unfortunately, many people are not even in the race, and they attend church every week. Well, that would be bad enough, but the tragic thing is they're not being told what the race is and why they need to be in it. And these days, many so-called Christians could hardly be described as running a race at all. Some are strolling casually, some are sitting and lying around, waiting for a kind of a spiritual defibrillator to kickstart them. Yet the biblical standard for holy living is, as we can see here, a race. And you've got to be in training. Otherwise you're going to be exhausted. And by the time you get to the first hurdle, after the first hurdle, you're going to fall flat on your face. It's a race. Not a constitutional stroll with a picnic basket. It's not a sloppy, unbiblical life with a weekly electric shock on a Sunday. Every day, every minute, every hour, in one way, degree or another, you are training, you are making choices. You look at the training program, your Bible. You turn it over in your mind and you pray about it. And you resolve with God's grace and strength to follow the instructions and do it His way, and then you will complete and you will finish. The word used here for race, in case you're interested, is from the Greek word agon, which, as you can probably gather, means agony. Okay? A race is not as being a passive luxury, it's demanding and grueling, isn't it? Whatever it is, it's demanding and grueling. It requires application and determination. And for the believer, that can only be achieved by the energy of the Holy Spirit. I can't do this. I'm going to fall at the first hurdle. I know what I'm like. I know what my flesh is like. So I need to learn, and it's not easy because the will needs to be brought into submission here. I've got to learn to submit to my drill sergeant, my PE instructor, the Holy Spirit. So even when I'm dry and empty, I will open the Word because I know He's going to speak to me, feed me, and recharge me, if I can use that expression. Amos 6, verse 1, don't worry about finding it just now, it's in the Minor Prophets. Amos 6, verse 1 says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria." Woe to those. That's the ESV translation. The NLT says, "What sorrow for those who are at ease." Now they may not feel sorrow, they may feel they're okay, but they should be sorrowing because they're missing out. They've got all the candy floss and froth, but they've not got food and substance. And you're only going to get that as we enter and apply and run and feed as your Creator says so. God's people are not called to lie around on beds of ease. We are to run this race, and it is a strenuous, long-distance trek through the world and the wilderness of sin. And don't you and me know it, Christian? In God's army, we're never given the order to stand at ease. Spiritually speaking, to stand still is to go back. You know that, you've seen it. Perhaps you've experienced it yourself. You can't be neutral about this. We've got to go at this hand on tongs. Now, I know that's different for each one of us, and I know we sometimes look across our shoulders at the other and say, I wish I was like so-and-so, I wish I was like so-and-so, I wish I was this, Lord, can you make me like so-and-so, you know, when I grow up I want to be a whiner, or whatever. Okay? I know we do that. We shouldn't, but we do. But wherever you're at as a person, and God's made you to a large extent what you are, and through His Holy Spirit, He's getting you to where He wants you to be, you're a work in progress. Wherever you are, within your capacity, with the Holy Spirit itself, with your personality and all your quirks and all your funny things and, you know, oddities, and we've all got them, yep, we have. Nonetheless, we're not to stand still, and you are not standing still, because if you don't apply yourself where you are, as what you are in God, you will drift back. You know that, don't you? You know what it's like? You miss a Sunday, you feel a bit of emptiness, don't you? Can't be avoided sometimes if you're ill, but you still feel it. But I've experienced this when I've had times of backsliding, where you've made excuses, and you've gone away, and you start shriveling up. You know, your faith starts to look like a shriveled up prune. It's horrible. Don't want to do that again. When I repented and came back to the Lord, then I was like I was born again. You know, stop rebelling. So the standstill is to go back. We've got to apply ourselves to this. Otherwise, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what hullabaloo, personally or collectively, is in your life, if you're not going forward in the light of God's Word, if Christ and the Holy Spirit aren't chipping away all the rough edges on you, if you're not being conformed to Christ and changed, if the gospel you are hearing each week is no gospel that neither challenges nor changes, then you're going to end up standing still. And it will be like building a house on sand with no foundations. And when the wind beats on that house, well, you know what happens. It falls flat. Just consider the Marshall family and what they've been through. Without a biblical grounded faith that they've had, and even just for a short time, they would have been in pieces by now, possibly. To stand still is regression, not sanctification. Be very wary also of those who vacillate and waver, and those who church hop and are full of advice as to how they think you should be doing things. Be very wary. They just stay in the stands and never participate, really. Apart from yelling at everyone from the stands, telling how it should be done, in their opinion. Such people are in grave danger of forfeiting everything and dropping out of the race altogether. Don't play fast and loose with God, and don't be encouraged to by others who have got an erratic and sloppy approach to this. Make sure you have signed up to the event and are ready to participate by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and run the life of faith. So we see that let us run refers to those who are saved, born again by God's grace. Those outside of Christ, they're standing still. But it's worse than that. They're standing still on a conveyor belt that's inexorably taken them to hell. And they don't know it. Pity them and pray for them. Not patronising them, even in love. Rejoice, believer, that you are running on the narrow road that leads to life. Rejoice in that. No matter how hard it is, no matter how many times we fall and get cut and bruised, rejoice that you're even on this road at all, that you're in this race at all, and not part of the funeral procession of all the other dead souls who are being carted off in a different direction. Now that's the event. Let's look at the tactics involved here. How do we run the race? In what way? Well, let us run the race with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. It is a race, it's been put there by God. And if you're not running it, then you're not doing it God's way. But you've got to run it with endurance. So you've got to see what tactics are involved here. The Greek word used here means a steady determination to keep going. Just so there's no mistake, let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Just for a moment, this is what Jesus is referring to. Luke 9, verse 23. And this is really the Hebrews 12 verse 1 in a nutshell, if you like. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So this begs various questions, doesn't it? Do you want to be Jesus' disciple? Well, the genuine sincerity of that desire will be that you will give up on yourself, you will give up on your own life, you will seek out the life of Christ, and you will want to live for him, for him, and by him. And that will involve you exerting yourself, taking up your cross. It's going to be hard work, arduous. But you wouldn't have it in another way. The mere fact that you have a cross and nobody else has should give you great encouragement. The cross of Christ is yours, believer. You have the privilege and the joy of living this Christian life so as to speak carrying this cross against all opposition. And follow me. Do you see him? Do you see his footprints? Follow him. Keep your eyes on the cross. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And when Satan, as we sang before, wants to get you down and talk about the sin within, upwards I look and see in there who put an end to all my sin. You just tell Satan Jesus has died for me. They've all been dealt with. I know we feel our sin and we feel letting them all down. That's because you love him and you want to please him. But don't be discouraged. He has more grace. There is more grace available. If we confess our sins, he will forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. In other words, he will give you more grace to carry on running the race. That's the kind of loving, patient God he is. Turn up every day, kit it out with the gospel, kit it out with the Holy Spirit, kit it out with faith. Luke 9:23. Real Christianity, biblical gospel Christianity, is a tough life, and don't let anybody tell you different, believer. It requires application, devotion, and very often unpopularity, odd looks, and that lovely name, a peculiar person. But you've got Jesus Christ. The disciples came away from being whipped for preaching the name of Jesus, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be whipped for the name of Jesus Christ. Those whiplashings are part of their reward in heaven. Whatever you endure for my sake, whatever you do in my name, even giving another believer a cup of water, you are adding to your reward and you are making God smile. Yes, he really does. I know, we feel like he's rolling his eyes at us all the time, don't you? I know the feeling. But he does smile. Because he does love you. He does love you. If he didn't, why would he continue with you to this day? If ever you want an example of the five bears, look at Jesus Christ. It's like cross-country running. Do any of you remember doing cross-country running? I don't know if they still do. I did cross-country running at secondary school many moons ago. We're going back to black and white television now. We went to Malden Playing Fields in South London. And because our school was so rough and poor, we always got the old bus that nobody else, other school wanted. So we used to have this old banger of a double decker. It was murder. So you were stiff and crooked before you got off start doing your cross country. But then came the cross country itself, and you can guarantee it's going to be cold, wet and muddy. It always seemed to be. And me, I would start out well, near the front, but by the end I was well down the list, covered in mud, wobbly legs, a heaving chest, and I've got chains for years, there are years. And cursing the headmaster for employing a masochist as a PE teacher. That's my memories of cross-country running. Not something I would willingly sign up to. But that's the way many Christians live the Christian life today. They seem to start out well, but as the race of faith goes on over time, the conditions aren't too promising, and they lose their eyes from, you know, the finishing line. They slow down. And very often they just give up or collapse. And moan, goodness me. You want them to do what? Turn out twice on a Sunday and in a week? Sorry, I'm not signing up to this. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. Okay, it's a well-known catchphrase, but it's true. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Run the race with endurance. And you're only going to endure if you have a strength that's out with yourself. You're only going to receive this strength out with yourself when we understand that his grace and strength is made perfect in your weakness, and we submit to that and we ask for that grace and strength, and then we get up and apply ourselves to it. You still gotta apply yourself. It's not gonna, you know, zap you, like many believers seem to think these days. You're gonna, you know, you turn up on Sunday, you have a zap, and you're alright, you get up and go on again. It's nothing like you can live the rest of the week how you like. It doesn't work like that. The race doesn't work. You don't run a race that God has set out before you with endurance if you're lounging around all week waiting to be zapped on a Sunday. The Bible and prayer are your oxygen as you trek and run over the mountains and down the valleys as you go through the wilderness heading down. You're going to need oxygen, you're going to need water and sustenance, and your Bible and prayer are going to be your oxygen and your sustenance. Little wonder, is it, with so few Bible teaching, preaching churches around today, that there are so-called Christians lying around gasping and giving up everywhere. Paul knew some Christians like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's have a quick look at this. Just so you don't think I'm making this up. 1 Corinthians 9. Page 1768, if you've got the church Bible. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Now, The Holy Spirit is going to be your motivator and energizer, but you have still got to make your mind up about this. As Christ said, pick up your cross daily to follow me. So this is how you apply yourself to doing that. Verse 24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Now, that doesn't mean to say, you know, we're trampling over all the other believers to get this one prize. It's just a message. You run so as to win. Alright, don't misunderstand that. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that's going to fade away. And it will. But we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Run with purpose in every step. The purpose is you want to serve Christ and be blessed. You do things His way. Every step means every day, every hour, every choice. So run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. I, as a preacher, could do this. I've got to know myself, and I've got to discipline myself, and I found this will be another time, but I've still got to get up and carry on trying and doing this in God's strength. I've got to do whatever it takes. Just to give you a silly illustration, which I've given you before. You know, to get up in the morning, it means I've got to put the alarm clock over the other end of the room, so I've got to get up and turn it off quick before somebody else in the house wakes up and gives me an ear bashing. That's what I've got to do. And we know people, don't we? They can get out full of themselves. Me, 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 I do this and I do that. But if they're not applying themselves like this, they could be preaching to others, but they're going to be disqualified themselves. You know, they never settle down at the church and apply themselves, do they? They never lend a hand. You never see them. But when they turn up, out full of advice, how you should be doing things. Paul believed in this principle. So he gives us the example here of his own training regime. Okay? I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not pretending. You know, I'm not just taking it easy and, you know, just hitting the air. I am running, and I'm running with a purpose. And I'm running with a purpose in every step, consciously, all the time. Now you cannot do that, although you've got to apply yourself to doing this, you cannot do this unless you're plugged in, fueled up, and supplied with your oxygen, your Bible and prayer. The Holy Spirit, of course, being the means of doing this. Okay. Let's look at the encouragement for us. Our third and final point. There is encouragement for you. This has been hard going so far, isn't it? Tough. Hard. I watched a program the other day on YouTube. I don't know why I just stumbled across it. An American Marine thought he was... Sorry about this, Logan. It wasn't paratroopers, right? An American Marine tried to do a Royal Marine training function. He was crap. Sorry about that. He couldn't do it. I felt like texting or something saying, pretty positive that British soldiers are better than the Americans. Well, I wouldn't do such a thing because I'm equal to war with America and I don't think we'd win this time around either. It's a tough regime, but there is encouragement for you. Look. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, you can do this. I did it. You can do this. God will assist. He will get you across the finishing line. You will finish forever. But you've got to be devoted and you've got to apply yourself to this. And you've got to submit to the Holy Spirit's training. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. We're creatures of motivation. We all need a reason for doing things. And we need encouragement while we're doing them, don't we? Otherwise it becomes stressful, deflating and self-defeating. One of the greatest motivations and encouragements to these Hebrews and to you and me, believer, as well as all born-again believers everywhere, would be all these great believers of the past, all those mentioned in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, which includes the likes of Samson, Gideon and Rahab. Who in our right mind would have them on the team? Timorous Gideon. Samson with the curly hair and the testosterone problem. And Rahab, well, we won't even go there. But here they are, mentioned. They did it, as far as God's concerned, no matter how imperfectly. We're to run the race of faith like they did, trusting and not giving up. Yeah, no matter stumbling sometimes, no matter the obstacles, hardships or costs. Read through chapter 11 again for your encouragement when you get home. If they did it, you can do it. They ran and ran and ran. And they had a lot less light than you and me have got, believer. Nothing is more encouraging than a successful example of someone who has done it before. Seeing how God was with them should encourage you. That's why it's good to read Christian biographies of other believers. Not to hear our worship, because if it's a good biography, you will see it, as Cromwell says, warts and all, and they will give glory to God, and you will get encouraged. And it will do the same for you, because you're no different. You're a sinner, saved by grace, and the same as these people in Hebrews 11. He hasn't lost interest in you or his people. He hasn't lessened his love or care for you. And as I've pointed out before, there is an annex to Hebrews 11 in which your name is listed. So the important thing to note here is that it's nothing to do with how we compare with them, but how our God compares with theirs. Are they two gods? Of course not. I am the Lord. I do not change. And as he is disposed to be pleased with even the imperfect saints who are prepared to run and exercise faith, no matter how imperfectly, he is pleased with you, dear believer, when we apply ourselves to the things of God. Because you've got the same God as the God of Hebrews 11. You can do the same things through faith in him, and you are entered in the Hall of Fame. You have a name written in heaven. When you receive your crown, you will receive your new name. It is so holy and wonderful, it can't be mentioned, and you will not be given a preview. That's how holy and precious it is. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. What's slowing you down? What's weighing you down? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify it, them, they. Deal with it with the Spirit's help, motivated and guided by Scripture. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. What trips you up? What trips me up? Let's deal with it. And then carry on running with endurance the race that God has set before you. Okay, your path is laid out. You don't know what it is. He does. Just run. Just run. Just run. Amen.